If you've been coming here at all, you know where we're going. And it's not heaven immediately. We are pressing in for a move of the Spirit like we've never seen before. And whether there's two or three here, or like some Sundays this place is full, it doesn't matter. We are heading for an encounter with God that will not only change us, but will change this region. It's not church as usual. It's not giving a Be Kind to God Sunday. It's not coming to a place where we're going to honor Him one day of a week and live like we want to live the rest of the time. There's a pursuit. Tom Tenney wrote the book on God chasing. The fun part about God is that if you really want Him, He'll let you catch Him. The fun part about God is that God absolutely, radically wants to speak, manifest Himself, and amazingly bring us into fellowship like we've never had before. The interesting part about God is that He leaves that up to us. And so I've been doing, came last night and read and started reading a couple weeks ago. Tricia handed me a book called The Qualities of a Spiritual Warrior. Pretty well done with it. But as I was reading this week, I came across this in that book by Graham Cook. It says, we read Scripture to discover what God's really like. When we do get filled up by His beauty and His radiance. Worship is not a choice, it's an explosion. Think about that. Worship's not a choice, it's an explosion that pours out of us. It's impossible not to worship when the revelation we are receiving is so glorious we cannot contain our response. Real worship is that our inner man seeks a release, an experience toward God. Every thought is drawn to Him. We are pulled into His glory. Every fiber of our being is both challenged and captivated by His love. The glory of God is irresistibly beautiful. We are captured by the goodness that radiates out of Him. He pulls love from our hidden places of the heart, soul, and mind. When we are fully and completely loved, we relax. It is so vital for us to win the internal battle of acceptance over performance. We serve God because He radically loves us. I want you to think about that. I know I read it fast, but I want you to understand something. And then understanding, how do we get God to show up? How do we come to a place where He just wants to be with us? How many have ever invited a guest over to your house that you knew what they just loved to eat? With me, love it all, but I mean just. And so you're invited to a house, maybe like a celebrity, and they know exactly what you like, and they fix it for you. And you just want to hang out there. Do you ever think there are things God just loves? Do you ever think that God just loves to show up in a place where we truly want to worship Him and we truly love Him? And He just wants to settle in. Basically, that's what a revival is. God is just settling in. God is just taking up His habitation in us. And it's not that we go from Sunday to Sunday before we think of Him again. There's a new song that Casey Jin plays a little while. Maybe it's not new. Maybe it's just new to me. And part of the line that I was thinking of as I was working on this, this place is sacred and this place is secret. It was her place of meeting with God. That's my place where I meet with God. It's special. But things have changed in man meeting with God. And I want to take you through a little journey and not keep you too awfully long. From the ark in the tent of David, in the tent of Moses, in the tabernacle of Solomon, in the tabernacle of Nehemiah and Ezra, to us being the temple. And if you have your Bibles, I just want to share some things with you that I don't normally have this much scripture, but there's just a lot of scripture here I want us to look at. Starting with Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. You know, Sherry, we're thankful that he's here today instead of where he was last Sunday. Amen. Give the Lord a hand for touching little Jason. Amen. God told Moses to build an ark. Now look at me for a moment. I was preaching in Grand Forks, and there was some little kids in the front row a while back. And I said, Moses wanted to build an ark. And a little kid in the front said, no, Pastor, Noah built the ark. Anyway, God told Moses to build an ark. But look at verse 16 in Exodus 25. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits shall be its width. You shall make a cherubim of gold of hammered work. You shall make them at 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end, the other cherub at the other, and you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it in one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. This is the verse. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. We understand that Moses made a veil. We understand that the priests went in there. If you go into Leviticus, in verse chapter 15, you'll find out that the priest would go in once a year, not without blood. But that was their meeting place with God. And then in 1 Samuel, don't go there, I'm going to just tell you a little story. Eli was the priest. Hophni's and Phinehas were his sons. And they were fighting the Philistines. And Hophni's and Phinehas were not godly men. You can read their story. But they had this thing about the ark. If we take the ark into battle, the Philistines will be defeated because God's above that ark. And so they took the ark into battle. The Philistines first panicked, but then fought, and they captured the ark. And it was very interesting. The one thing about King Saul that always puzzled me after I started studying it is that King Saul never tried to get the ark back. When Saul became the first king of Israel, it wasn't his plan and his purpose to bring the ark back from the Philistines, because at that time they had put the ark on a cart with a cow and just let the cow take it wherever they would go. But David came. Very interesting. David decides that I'm going to get the ark back. So he takes a group of men and he puts the ark on a cart. How many remember what happened? The ark shifted, Uzzah put his hand out. Now keep in mind, the ark wasn't Uzzah friendly. So he's put his hand on the ark to balance it and he died. David didn't know what to do then. So they went back to the law, the commandments. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles, I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. Go back to 15 for a moment. Look at verse 16 of chapter 15. I want you to see something here. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, and raising their voice with resounding joy. You say, can I tell you something? God isn't the God of silence. We're not going to go to a lot of verses, but you can go to Revelation where the people were shouting. In Revelation 19, they were shouting as thunders were roaring. Man has made God seem like everything is somber and sober. And you know something? You can laugh in church. When the presence of God comes, people laugh. They cry. They do a lot of stuff. It's okay. Amen. God can handle it. Amen. Seems like David did something else that his wife didn't like. What did he do, Scott? He danced before the Lord. Bible said David, when they were bringing the ark back, they finally got it right. They put it on the shoulders of the Levites. They brought the ark back. David was dancing before the Lord. And you know what else he did? He built a tent for the ark. No veil, just a tent. And he told Asaph and the musicians to stay there 24/7 worshiping God. 24/7. You know something else? In Acts 15, you're going to see where God told Amos, I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle that David built. What was the tabernacle David built? He didn't. He put a tent. Amos chapter 9, you can read about God speaking to Amos saying, I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. Acts 15, Peter is telling the people, God said he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. Why? Free worship. Praise. 24/7 to glorify God. So Solomon builds a temple. Go with me to the 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Second Chronicles chapter 5. And they're bringing the temple they're bringing the ark into the new temple. Let's just skip to verse 11, but look at verse number 5. Then they brought up the ark, the tabernacle, meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up where? To the temple. Verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. The glory, the manifested presence, became so strong that people could not continue ministering. We in America need to see not more religious services, but more of the glory of God. We need to come back to a place where we recognize God for who he is. In our lives, in our walk, in our actions. It's amazing as you think of it. We just saw that film last week. 55 million people in Nigeria giving their lives to Jesus since 2000. We look and we understand that there needs to be not a work of witnessing. You know, we think of witnessing as going out and work and work and work and work. That's not it. We are a witness because the presence of God and the glory of God wants to reside in us. And when we come in contact with people, they should sense the glory of God, his majesty. And it flows from us. Do you ever have a vision? This is not condemnation. This is not beating. This is saying where God wants to bring us to. This is bringing us to a place where we understand the heart and the mind of God. God is ready to pour out himself all through this nation. Are we ready for him? As I was reading and praying and thinking, some things just came across my mind which seemed so simple and almost too simple to preach, but it's so basic. Because people come in here, if they've never been here before, and they look at me and they afterwards, they'll say, "Well, why do you sing so much?" And I said, "What do you mean, sing so much?" Well, I said, the main thing that we do is to love God and get his presence in this place. Because you know why? His presence can change you more than 2 hours of my preaching in 3 to 5 seconds. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever the burden is, we come to a place we worship God because that's who he is. He's God. He's simply, basically God. And as I was reading this week and going back through Revelation and reading 4, 5, and 19 and seeing in heaven, what were they doing? They're worshiping. You know, a few years ago, we had somebody come in here and the presence of God was strong that Wednesday night and they ran out. And when he came back in, he said, I don't know what's happening. And I said, John, it's just Jesus. That night, he and his wife accepted Christ. But you know what happens? something happens. I'll let you put your finger on it. We're coming back. He is God. Solomon looked at God and said, how can I build you a house? In chapter 6, he said, heavens cannot contain your glory. How can this little building that costs $3 trillion in today's money, if you ever put a pencil to it, you'll realize that David himself gave over $50 billion. That temple that Solomon built has a $3 trillion price tag on it, or 3,000 billion. And Solomon looks at God and says, how can I build you a building that can contain you? He was too big for the tabernacle. He was too big for the temple, but he just fits right in us. And he wants to do that. We worship God because he is God. He's the only God. Don't pay attention to what everybody else is saying. I was listening to Brother Salem last night. I don't know how I even found him. I was listening to Brother Salem from Aberdeen. And he was talking on the reason why the world hates Christians. Kind of interesting. But you know something? I never want to hear a message why the Christians hate the world. Hello? We are called to love. We are called to pour ourselves out. We are called to minister. We're called to do these things. And how do we get on that level where we want to see it happen? We begin to adore, worship, and love God. Now, I understand when you preach a message, you need to say something that is for the people. Because somebody's head may be saying, I don't think so, I hope not, well, what's in it for me? What is in this worship experience for me? The glory of God, the manifestation of his presence, the ministry of what he's doing. Do you realize that our worshiping God is not only about him, it's about us? How many of you ever read the 103rd Psalm? Okay, Scotty. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not what? All his benefits. We'll set the hook with this worship stuff. We need to understand we worship God simply because he's God. We worship God because he is deserving. We worship God because he is mighty and powerful. I read in Isaiah 41 and verse chapter 40 today. You know, he holds the world in his hand. He calls a host out or the stars. He knows them by name. Everything about him is big. It's like he was born in Texas. There's benefits. Who heals all my diseases. Who forgives all my iniquities. Who crowns me with kindness and loving kindness. He raises me up so that my soul is renewed like the eagles and soars. But there's more. How many of you have ever had unfulfilled desires? How many of you have ever lived in disappointment? Some of you are living in disappointment right now. Some of you are living in the past and unfulfilled desires. But I want to tell you something. I wasn't thinking about this yesterday. I just sat down and picked up a book on miracles by Bill Johnson. Just a daily devotional. He was talking about preaching a service. He comes to the end of the service and he's walking out, and this lady comes up to him and says, "Pastor, I have Crohn's disease. It's eating away my large intestine," I believe it was. Basically, she's dying. And Bill said, "I got a word from the Lord right now." He said, "Have you ever done anything that you're ashamed of?" And the woman bowed her head and said, "Yeah." He says, "The shame and the disappointment in your life is killing you." And he says, "As I prayed with her, as she just let it out, instantly healed." Friends, look at me. Say this with me. God is not disappointed with me, nor is he ashamed of me. I am loved and I'm accepted by my Heavenly Father. And right now, in Jesus' name, I release all disappointment and shame, because God, I know you accept me. It's not about my performance. It's not what I've done. It's what I am now. And you've always loved me. And you've always cared. And you never walked away. Raise your hands and say, "God, just heal me. There's sickness in your body now. Just let God heal you. Just let God heal you. Let the presence of God. Let the presence of God heal memories. Let the presence of God take away that shame. As you worship God, you're free this morning. There are no second-class Christians. There are no people that are just going to get to heaven because God just had mercy. He can't stand them, but he had mercy on them. We're children of God. And we need to understand that. Let it go, friends. Let it go. God's amazing. God's amazing. And if you're here and you say, "Well, how, Pastor, how did you know that?" I didn't know it. God knew what I had to say. But you're free. You're free to live your life in peace and joy and health. You're free to worship God. You're free at any time that you want to come into his presence in the name of Jesus. We're free. We're free. Because we're free. Because he freed us. Because he so magnificently put our lives together. Knowing the mistakes and knowing the bad decisions and knowing everything about us, he poured out his love for us while we were still sinners, before we even got to know him. And I believe this, and Kirk will correct me tomorrow if I'm wrong. I believe as we enter in to worship him, he just keeps lavishing more and more and more of his presence and his love and his glory, bringing us closer and closer to him. I want you to understand something. The Bible says he raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places. I want you to understand something, and I'm going to use an illustration here that may not be a very good one. Let's say that this is God's throne. This is where God sits. And you have looked at this and you say, I just want to get closer, but I don't feel he wants me to. I just want to get closer. I just want to get closer. I want to let the past be gone. I want everything new, but I'm way out here. My glasses are me and you. I'm way out here. I can see you now. And we're kind of circling. We take a step close and we feel, oh, we listen to the devil and he says, God doesn't want you close, so we take a step back. We take a step close and God's devil says, well, I don't want you close. God doesn't want you close. And God says, I don't only want you close. I want you sitting on my lap. I want to wrap my arms around you. I want to hug you. I want to love on you. We sing about loving God. We need to understand God is loving on us all the time. We just don't recognize it sometimes. His compassions are what? His mercies are new every morning. Every morning you get up, God has a fresh dose of mercy and compassion and love that he radically wants to pour out upon you. And sometimes we take it, and sometimes we just take enough to get through the day. God wants you to not get only through the day. He wants you to overcome the day. And he'll do that. How do I get there? How did you ever establish your relationship with your husband or wife? I'll bet you if you look back, it was called T-I-M-E. Now, how many need me to explain that to you? It was time. It was time. You know, I have mornings, just like going to exercise. I have mornings when I don't feel like doing it. That's the flesh. Your spirit is never telling you not to worship God. Your spirit's not telling you not to read the Bible. It's the flesh. And how do I overcome the flesh? By doing the opposite of what it's telling me. Amen? I just start walking it out. You know, at 6:30, oh, I was telling Marnie, I still got my snow shovel shoes on. Don't look good with my outfit, but I'm not in GQ anyway. But at 6:30 this morning when I got here, I was thinking coffee, not snow. I didn't want to go out there and start that snow blower. I didn't want to go out there and shovel. Shoveled twice and blew once, and then Jerry came and bailed me out. But you did it. Why? Because I didn't want you people slain in the snow out there. As you walked in and slipped and stumbled. But you know something? You overcome the uneasiness of the flesh by doing what the flesh don't want you to do. But you know something? As slowly we begin to enter in, like this Graham Cook said, there comes an explosion inside. Explosion of God's presence. We had a man at breakfast Friday morning. Had a good time of prayer before he left. We were sitting there. He said, I've been so stressed out. I had 10 pints of blood. I think it was 10, didn't he say, Kirk? 10 pints of blood in Fargo last weekend. I've been just stressed. My son, my this, my that. And I never said this before. I just said, you know something? Worshiping God is a great way to relieve stress. You come here on Sunday mornings, you come in here and worship God for 45 minutes or an hour, depends on how many songs God gives Kirk and Marnie, you'll be free. It goes. Why? Because I'm not thinking about me. I'm not thinking about my issues. I'm focused on God. As I'm worshiping him, stress leaves, depression leaves. It just goes. I close with a story, and I'm sorry I lied. I told people we'd be out here by 11. That was Kirk's fault. But Ray and I were in, I think Jerry Benson was with us too, in Napa, Idaho, several years ago. preaching. We started Sunday morning, went Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday night. We did a study in the mornings and services at night. Fact is, one night we prayed for people so long, they carried me out, put me in the car and took me someplace and fed me. They said it was Chinese. I don't remember eating, but it was there. A man and his wife came in from San Francisco, California. Lord gave me a word one night. Somebody here, you're dying of depression. And this lady walks down the aisle, dragging her husband with her. He didn't have energy hardly to walk. We prayed for him that night. We prayed for him the next night. Thursday morning, as we were worshiping God, and I can see it happen, his wife just started dancing in the spirit before the Lord. And I looked at her and I said, honey, go take your husband's hand. She danced back there and took her husband's hand in the presence of God. He was absolutely set free. And they were both standing there jumping. The presence of God, because God inhabits the praises and the worship of his people, will set you free. It'll set you free. And he who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Say it out. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth, it's the truth that you know that brings a freedom. When you're facing situations and the enemy just wants to attack your mind and attack your spirit, get in that sacred, secret place with God and love him. Just love him. Watch and see how he ministers to you.